I want to speak to you this morning about our new existence because He came. That really was my intent last week, to get to this one point, the four words where it says that He is the light of men. The light of men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, that they all might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Everybody say true light. That was the true light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. Now, say every man. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The arrival of the light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, this is the real story. The real story about the coming of the Son of God. The Word becoming flesh. Now, as I read through the verses of Scripture, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Matthew and Luke, they give us the elements of the personalities. They give us the sentimental aspects of the story. It's a very charming and sentimental story about the birth of a baby. And I understand all of that. But it's important for us to see way beyond the stable and see the transforming change that can occur in a person who comes to the light of the world. Amen. It's more about being changed and being saved than it is about the story of a baby in a barn. Amen. This infinite, transcending, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, eternal God of the universe became a human being. That's the story. Amen. And without that story, people cannot be saved. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Jesus is God with us. Now, we've already looked at the preexistence of Jesus, how that He was with God from the very point of creation. The Bible teaches us that everything that was created by Jesus, by and through Jesus Christ. Not only did He exist in the beginning, He was with God in the beginning. We noticed that He was coexisting with God. We looked at the Greek word prostantheon, which literally means face to face with God. He was not only in the beginning, when the beginning began, but He was with God. He coexisted. Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, coexisted with God. That literally means face to face with God in intelligent personal communication and connection with the Father. Before the world began, they were co-equal. Amen. And coexisted. So we've looked at His pre-existence, we've looked at His coexistence. Verse 1 says, not only was He with God, but that He was God. Amen. The eternal God of the universe is revealed and is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, He pre-existed, and we understand that. He is both with God and He is God. Jesus Christ is God. Everybody needs to know this and must believe this, or you cannot be saved. There's a lot of cults and religions that don't believe this. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Amen. Jehovah God. Now, he's obviously distinct from the Father in these passages of Scripture, and he's having a face-to-face communion with the Father in these Scriptures, yet he is fully God as the Father is God. And that's important, just like was taught this morning, you know, the fullness of time and him being the fullness of the deity. In him, Colossians 2 and 9, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. He is with God and he is God. The Word is God. He is a person with God. He is a person who is God. This is what is at the very heart and at the core of the doctrines of the church of Jesus Christ. His pre-existence, his coexistence, his self-existence. The Bible says in these verses of Scripture, in verse 4, that in him was life. In him was life. That's very important. That's talking about his self-existence. In other words, from all of eternity, he was eternally existing. His self-existence. His eternality, if you will, if that is even a word. I'm not even sure that's a word. But when we're talking about the coexistence, you know, you're talking about his equality. When you're talking about his self-existence, you're talking about the essence of his nature. The essence of the nature of the only begotten Son of God. And so this eternality, this equality and this essence of Jesus Christ is very important. Theologians, they call it a city. That's a kind of a big word, A-S-E-I-T-Y. And in the backwaters of theology and stuff, they call it his aseti, which is his self-existence. I just like to refer to it that in him was life. Amen. He is the source of life. He is the giver of all life. He didn't develop life from some other power. He is the self-existing source of life. Amen. That's powerful, okay? He wasn't in any way given life. He is life. Amen. Okay? In him is life. In him is life. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're coming to eternal life because he is eternal life in his self-existence, in his essence. He is eternal life. He is the essence of eternal life. That's what I meant to say. He is the essence of eternal life. And so this reality is very important. This reality is very important and concerning Jesus Christ. It's so important that it's the foundation of our Christian faith. It is one of the foundations and the cornerstones of all of our doctrines that we teach. And unless you believe this, I don't believe you can be saved. You know why? Because if you present him not as God, you're presenting another Jesus, and if you present another Jesus, you presented another gospel. Paul said, if anybody or an angel comes and presents another Jesus or another gospel, let him be accursed. Amen. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, who is self-existent, who has life in himself, then you're believing in another Jesus. You may talk about Jesus. You may talk about his birth in Bethlehem, but you don't know the true Son of God unless you know him as he is revealed in Scripture. Are you with me? He gave life. Everything that has life, it came from him. Came from him. Because he is life and he is the source of life. All right, well, anyway, Let me get to our new existence. In Him was life, and that life was the light. Everybody say light. The light of men. Now, that phrase, we've been talking about who He is up to this point. We've been talking about Him coming, His preexistence, His pre-incarnation, His incarnation. We've been talking about the essence of His nature and His coexistence with God. Now we're talking about the impact from His arrival. The impact from His arrival. His birth. Okay? And the impact of His arrival is that He would be the light of men. The light of men. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, and there's a peculiar special aspect context of Him saying that in the 8th chapter of John. It's just at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Bible says in verse 20 of the 8th chapter of St. John that he was in the courtyard of the women, or the treasure courtyard, in verse 20. And He was at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, according to the 7th chapter. You know, when the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they took that basin of water from the Pool of Siloam and poured it out there before the altar, and Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, said that if any man thirst, let him come and drink of everlasting water. Amen. He is the everlasting water. Amen. That exercise, that traditional exercise of the Jews at the conclusion of their Feast of Tabernacles, it symbolized the water coming from the rock. The Bible says that Jesus is that water that came out of the rock in the wilderness. Anyway, I'm in the 8th chapter. But they had in the courtyard of the women, of course, they kept the treasure boxes, or like 8 of them in the courtyard of the women. They wanted the women to pay also, and women ought to also give alms. But anyway, they wanted the women to pay as well as the men, so the collection boxes were in the courtyard of the women. And in that courtyard, they had these menorahs, these candelabras, these lights. And all during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light them. They would light them. And it symbolized the light that carried them in the wilderness, the fire by night. It symbolized the light that shined upon Goshen when one of the plagues of Egypt came, and the plague of darkness was so deep and so extensive that it could be felt by the Egyptians. It symbolized all of that. And when that feast concluded, they would put out those lights. Jesus, in the 8th chapter of St. John, He said, I am the light of the world. If any man follows Me, he will never walk in darkness. In other words, He was telling them, I'm the light that never goes out. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that stuff. He is the light of men. The light of men. Okay? Now, with that phrase, we move from who He was to what He would do. Now, I want to use a text from the 30th chapter of Isaiah. If you want to turn to your Bibles, verse 26. Isaiah 30 and 26, a verse of Scripture that I've already explained, fairly extensive. This is a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration, but it's a hypothetical or a metaphorical description of the arrival of the Messiah. This is a prophetical hyperbole concerning the arrival of Jesus Christ. And it's a, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. Sevenfold. In other words, there's this alteration or this augmentation that would occur to where that the one sun would be equal to seven suns, or the brightness or the extensive heat that would be generated of the light that would be shining would it be as bright as seven suns side by side. Be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In other words, if you could concentrate 7 days of light into one shining. Okay? And the one shining. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their womb, it's going to shine like that. Now, everybody refers to this passage of Scripture as the time or the arrival of the Messiah. As if the light of 7 days were collected together and they could shine at one time. You know, light is one of the greatest benefits that we have as the human race. The inhabitants of the earth gets to enjoy light. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the first words of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit and God, the first words that were spoken in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 was, "Let there be light." Four words. "Let there be light." In addition to creative light, He gave, as I mentioned earlier, the Israelites some special light. Light during one of the plagues of Egypt, and also light as they wandered in the wilderness. Another light was given to the people of Israel at the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. Y'all know what that light was? The light of the Shekinah glory coming down. Y'all remember that? When they concluded the tabernacle and when they concluded the temple, God came down, and His presence, God's presence, was shining like a bright light that we call the Shekinah glory of God. Light is used many different ways. It's used in a metaphorical way. It's used in a figurative way, kind of like what we just read in Isaiah chapter 30. You know, God is declared to be light, as I mentioned. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, I think I mentioned that earlier, maybe I didn't, where it says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light. Also the one in James that I mentioned, "Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights." He is light. He is the Father of lights. In Psalms 104 and verse 2, it says that He is shrouded, or He is covered. He wraps Himself in a, God does, He wraps Himself in a garment of light. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, it tells us that God, He is a living light that is unapproachable. He is an unapproachable light. So frequently, light is used symbolically. Light is used as a blessing. And like the book of Job and the book of Psalms, it tells us that the light of God is a blessing to man, a spiritual blessing, a great blessing to man. The Bible uses the expression, "the light of His countenance shining on us." In like Psalms 4 and 6, Psalms 44 and 3, Psalms 89 and 15. That light of His countenance means that His favor is being extended to us. The light of His countenance means that we have favor, we have blessing in our lives. Light is also connected with justice. In Isaiah 51 and 4, it's connected with good conduct. In Proverbs 4 and 18 and 6 and 23, the Bible says in the 119th Psalm that the Word is a what? Lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the Scriptures are an emblem of light, a light of purity, a light of intelligence, a light of happiness, a light of prosperity. All these things are represented by light. Understanding, wisdom, discernment. While darkness is usually typified by ignorance and calamity and even sin. In the New Testament, there are many references to light, both literal. We think about the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus shined bright before the disciples. We think about the light that Paul saw in the 9th chapter of Acts on the road to Damascus. I mean, those were actual lights. Actual lights. And then we also see some figurative references to light as we go through Jesus as the light of men, as we just read. Also, He is the true light. He is the light of the world, like I quoted in John 8 and 12. He is the light that has come into the world. And, Jesus said in John chapter 3, He is the light. And light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. Paul would later explain in the fourth chapter of Corinthians. He said, the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the what? Light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The light of the glorious gospel. Now, I want to point out something. You know, the Bible talks about us being the children of light. We're to be the children of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, as I already made mention, Ephesians 5 verses 4 through 9, 8 through 9. We are the children of light. We're instructed to walk in the light of God. In the first chapter of 1 John, it tells us if we will walk in the light as He is the light, what will happen? The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the light, we receive forgiveness. And unless you receive the forgiveness of sin, you can't receive the favor and blessings of God. Are you with me? Light is essential. This light of God, is essential for our communion with God and also the blessings and forgiveness of God. Now that's important. We're exposed to condemnation when we come to the light. We're condemned of our sins when we come toward the light. It exposes our need of a Savior and forgiveness. And we can cry out to Him and we can maintain a fellowship if we'll stay in the light. If we go into the darkness, we lose the connection, we lose the communion with God, because those that walk in darkness are not in the center of God's will, John says. They don't have fellowship with God if you walk in darkness. You don't have fellowship with God if you walk in darkness. So it causes a cleansing effect on us. And when we're saved, our lives come into the light. We know things. We understand things. We perceive things. I mean, we come to the light. And what this implies, the light that Jesus provides, it provides a, listen to me carefully, it provides a paradigm shift into a new existence. If you read in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, if you go to the 60th chapter of Isaiah, over and over again, the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, I went through that when we discussed the covenant that Jesus would keep with the Father, that He would establish His covenant with His people, and He would be a light to the Gentiles, or light to the nations, or a light to the world. All through the book of Isaiah, it was revealed in prophecy that the Messiah would be the light of the world. When He stood in the treasure, the courtyard of the women, and He declared in the 8th chapter of St. John and verse 12 that I am the light of the world, everybody there knew He was referring to Himself as the Messiah. The Messiah! He was the Messiah! It was prophesied that the Messiah would be this bright light. And if you read in the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it tells us about us being taken to everlasting light. That was one of the phrases in one of the songs that was sang during the Christmas program. In the 60th chapter of Isaiah, it tells us about the Messiah taking us into everlasting light. Everlasting light. You know, He showed up in the tabernacle and then went away. But when He was born into this world, light came and it's never going away. Are you with me? All right. That radiant light of the Old Testament that was the Shekinah glory of God, it came and went. But the light, because Jesus was born, it's come to stay. To stay. To stay. And to usher us that know the light and have come to the light and have believed in the only begotten Son of God, take us into everlasting light. You know, I, a couple of years back, preached a message about the city four square. And, you know, I went through and the walls of the city, around the city. The city is a 1,500 mile square. 1,500 mile square. Okay. One city. This is a massive city. 1,500 miles square with a wall made of jasper, crystal clear. And the word jasper is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's not our modern day jasper. It's more like a diamond. A diamond. A diamond wall, 1,500 miles high, 116 feet deep, with these colorful foundational stones of all these rainbow colors, 12 of them in number. Okay? And at the center of the city is the throne, the Lamb. And there's no need of the sun or the moon because He is the light thereof. Amen. Now, some of you ladies may get a diamond for Christmas and the light will shine off of it. But you can't get the light to shine from within it. That only occurs in that celestial city, the New Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven. And the brightness of the glory with all those rainbow colors reflecting and shining and just splashing all over the new heaven and the new earth. You know, I was watching something here the other day and somebody said, well, a parent was talking to their kid and they said, well, do you think you see a light when you die? Well, you do if you're saved. You do if you're saved. Can you imagine the light shining out of that city? The bright rainbow colors. I'm going to see a light. My parents used to sing a song long ago, I see the lights of that city up ahead, shining bright just like the Bible said. And when old Satan turns me around and I'm down and out, I'm heaven bound. Praise God. I don't remember the words to it. But I'm telling you, folks, we are going to be ushered into everlasting eternal light. I was talking to Wanda yesterday and she said, I can remember my mom out there hanging up clothes, singing the song, oh, the land of uncloudy skies. Oh, the land of uncloudy days. See, Jesus Christ is the eternal life of God in human flesh, manifesting a light shining in the darkness of this sinful world. And if you want to know God, you got to come to the light of the gospel. Amen. And that light of the gospel is found only in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that Shekinah glory was wonderful, but it came and went. I'm telling you something, folks. When Jesus, the light of the world, was born, it came to stay. Amen. And it's going to shine more and more till that perfect day. All right, I got to hurry. Let me notice something here, verse 5, okay? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 5 of St. John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, I realize the word comprehend, you know, alludes to what was found in the Latin Vulgate. That's where the King James translators got the word comprehend. It more lent to the context, it seemed, that there were, you know, that the darkness can't comprehend the light is basically what they're saying in that particular type of translation. But I think a better translation is, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Now think with me just a minute. I gotta hurry up, okay? You know, in fact, in 1 John 2 and 8, it tells us that the darkness is past and the true light has arrived, okay? The true light has arrived and the darkness is past, is done. Is a destroyed foe. The darkness has been destroyed. Darkness naturally cannot overpower light. When light comes on, darkness flees, doesn't it? Well, light is coming to the world. Jesus is that light. And the darkness cannot, the darkness cannot overcome it. The light and the life of God in Jesus Christ, it drives the darkness away. It drives the darkness away. Darkness cannot overcome this light. So the pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent God, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and the light of the glory of God is shining and will always shine. That's my point. It's shining, and it will always shine until we reach that 60th chapter of Isaiah and 20th chapter of Revelation, the eternal light. In the midst of this dark and perverse and crooked, sinful world, there's the light of Jesus Christ shining, and it will always shine. It will always shine. There's no removal of this light. It removes the darkness. Well, I'm going to read a few verses from the 60th chapter, and then I'm going to close. Isaiah 60, if you want to turn your Bibles with me. Verse 1. Arise, shine, arise, shine, arise, shine. For the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon thee. Verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings of the brightness of thy rising. Verse 19. And the sun shall no more thy light. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be upon thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Verse 20. And the sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine ever. Everybody say everlasting. Everlasting. The Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Folks, listen to me. Dark days are going to come, but we exist in a new existence. We are the children of God, and we are the children of light. And no matter how dark the days may come, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This light, this glorious light that's found in Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory that's given to us in the Old Testament, has been magnified and has been modified where that we can share and bask in that glory, where we can not only see it, but we can become part of it. Part of the glory. Listen, He came to this world. He took upon Himself life that we might have this light. He died. He resurrected. He ascended. He seated at the right hand of the Father that we might have this light, this knowledge, this glorious assurance, this wonderful, magnificent hope. He lives and He's alive, and He is still the rose of Sharon, and He's still the lily of the valley, and He's still the bright and the morning star. Listen, folks, if you don't know Him, if you've never stepped into the light by believing in the only begotten Son of God, you need to come today, move toward the light. Yes, it'll expose your deeds. It will expose your transgressions. It will expose you and make you condemned before a holy and a righteous God. But the closer you get to the light, the more you'll be able to see your need of a Savior, your need of Jesus Christ. This light, this light, this light. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. Praise God. He is the keeper of creation, and He created all things. In Him is life, and that life is the light of man. He's still the axiom of human history, and He will declare to this world when He comes in power and great glory that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, listen to me. He is the light that redeems. He is the light that saves. He is the light that guides. He is the light that governs. He is the light that changes our hearts and our lives and makes us new creations in Christ Jesus, where old things are passed. passed away, and behold, all things become new. Listen, folks, that light will never forsake you. That light will never leave you. It will always be with you until you go into that glorious eternal light, into that heavenly celestial city, the new Jerusalem, where the Lamb is the light thereof. He's still the Son of Righteousness. He is still the Prince of Peace. He's still the everlasting Father. He's wonderful and Counselor. He's the bright star that shines. He is the bright star that shines, who is the root of David, and He is of the seed of Jesse. Listen, my folks, if you've never experienced that everlasting life, that everlasting life, where light comes into you, knowledge comes into you, that you know that you pass from death unto life, you've not experienced the light that's in Christ Jesus. He is the light of men. Listen to me. Get a song, Aaron. Every person who has believed in the only begotten Son of God. Folks, I realize that you probably believe that He was born. You probably believe that He came. But do you believe in Him as the only begotten Son of God that died on a cross of Calvary to save you, who resurrected on the third day, ascended to glory, and owns this world? And owns you. Owns this world and everything else. Stand to your feet. Are you here this morning and you've never had that light to come on? I mean, inside of you, that lets you know that you're one of His children and you're on your way to heaven. Folks, what an amazing, wonderful thing it is to know that He's our shepherd. To know that the Lord is my shepherd, and a shepherd provides light for His sheep. Yes, the light of the glorious gospel, I pray it shines in your heart, and that it will take you to that glorious place. Folks, listen to me. Light has come, and it's not going out. And if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days you're going to have to deal with Him. Amen? John said in the 20th chapter of John, he says, I've written these things. All the things that John the Apostle wrote. He said, I've written these things that you might believe, and in believing you might have everlasting life. He wrote them that you might believe. And when you believe, you can have everlasting life. You know what? Every person who gets saved knows they have everlasting life. The knowledge of that light, the knowledge of that is light. That awareness that comes from God that you're one of His redeemed. God bless you.